The sermon this evening with a video of a child opening a joke present. The boy's parents were trying to tease him by making out that it was a good present in the parents' eyes, and they captured the moment on film, but they didn't anticipate what was going to happen.
Okay, open it.
So it didn't exactly work as the parents had planned. Their chance for the big grand prize didn't work. But of course, it was supposed to show the child's disappointment, and then the child was going to be so excited with the good presents. But instead, it showed the child's gratitude. And this Christmas, we remember a gift that really is awesome. The most awesome gift of all, in fact, our Lord Jesus, who has come to be with us forever. Now, I think a lot of the reason for the boy's reaction was that he was sharing this moment with his family. And their excitement, which was feigned, but I think that was something that he picked up on. And it transformed even potato chips into a great and wonderful gift. Now, my father passed away in March of this year, and my mother predeceased him in 2014. This meant trying to sell the house that I grew up in, and we succeeded in doing so finally this fall. And when I was thinking about the gifts, I thought about the house, because I expected to feel sad when the house finally sold, but actually I felt very little sadness, and that was because the precious memories of life and love shared needed no house to remain in my heart. And the fact was, my parents weren't there anymore. And without their presence, it was just a house, not a home. And I think so too, this existence, this pilgrimage that we're on, our Lord Jesus wants to enter into. He wants to be born in us today, to abide with us, and in us. And his presence with us makes all the difference in our attitude towards life, just as with that little child in the video. In fact, our Lord's presence with us, CE, is the greatest present, ENT. This is the promise of Christmas shared in Matthew's gospel. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Mother Teresa famously used to talk about the greatest sickness in the West that she encountered. In the book A Simple Path, there's a quote from her on this, and she says, "The greatest disease in the West today is not tuberculosis or leprosy. It is being unwanted, unloved, and uncared for. We can cure physical diseases with medicine, but the only cure for loneliness, despair, and hopelessness," she wrote, "is love." All of us have this deepest of all of our needs, the need not to be alone, but to be loved. The need, in fact, for God to be with us. And our gospel readings this evening remind us that God will stop at nothing, that nothing is too much or too great for God to do, to be with us, to be really with us. As it said in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. That's where we get the word incarnation from. Think of a carnivore, and you get the idea of coming in flesh. And it speaks of the incredible love of God for us, the emptying that God did for each of us, how God was poured out for you and for me. I like a quote by C.S. Lewis that helps us get a glimpse of the enormity of all this. He wrote, "Lying at your feet is your dog. Imagine for a moment that your dog, and every dog, is in deep distress. Some of us love dogs very much. If it would help all the dogs in the world to become like them, would you be willing to become a dog? Would you put down your human nature, leave your loved ones, your job, hobbies, your art and literature and music, and choose instead of the intimate communion with your beloved, the poor substitute of looking into the beloved's face and wagging your tail, unable to smile or speak? Christ, by becoming human," he says, "limited the thing which to him was the most precious thing in the world, his unhampered, unhindered communion with the Father." It gives a bit of a different light on the incarnation. Would you do this? Would I? Well, the message of Christmas is that God did. God the Son shed his omniscience, which means to know everything, and his omnipotence, which means to have all power. He shed those and willingly underwent this incredible narrowing to be with us. The Word became flesh and lived among us. Literally, the word there is tabernacled. It's a reminder of the story of Exodus, the people of God, and God's presence with them as they journeyed on. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. You might translate it, the Word became flesh and pitched his tent among us, shared our wilderness existence. But note, too, that the journey had a destination. God was leading the people from bondage in Egypt through the wilderness, ultimately into the promised land. The Word became flesh and pitched his tent among us to do the same in the deepest level of our existence. And so it says in Luke chapter 2, "Do not be afraid," and as we always note when we study these passages together, just note the number of times God says that. And it's something that you'd hope one day might actually kind of sink in, and we might realize we don't have to look at life terrified at existence and all that its challenges give us. So, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord." And in Matthew's gospel, the same kind of thing is said. "You are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The word Jesus is actually the same as Joshua, And Joshua, as you may remember, was the one who finished the Exodus and led the people into the Promised Land. Moses didn't actually lead the people into the Promised Land. Joshua did. And Jesus, Joshua, the Word made flesh, came among us as one of us to deliver us from our bondage within and to bring us to true freedom. God's plan for all eternity was for fellowship with us in intimacy we can now scarcely even imagine. God inside us, in our hearts. God's life within us and us in God. But we're told that we shrank back in fear, and we read the story in Genesis 3, that we hid ourselves. We erected a barrier. And so God came among us as one of us to lift us up to God. As someone has commented, nobody's scared of a baby. And God came to be with us and to share the journey. He came so that we might have God's very life within us and that we would be in God. Luke 2 reminds us further of the cost that God was willing to pay for this salvation to occur. The degree of emptying and pouring out God was going to give us to restore this fellowship. The first few verses of our passage this evening speak of Emperor Augustus, who can move people from all over the Roman world, who epitomized power. Then comes verse 7. Mary gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So in contrast with the emperor, Jesus doesn't dwell in a palace. He's born not even in Mary's parents' house, which would have been the custom of the time. No, instead he was born in what was the first century equivalent of a parking garage, probably a cave under the house. It's a foreshadowing of the emptying and the humility that would lead ultimately to the cross. In fact, Jesus is wrapped in strips of cloth and laid in a manger, which would most likely have been a stone feeding trough. It reminds me of 3 decades later, when he was wrapped in strips of cloth again and laid in the stone bed of the tomb. Jesus came to be with us as our Savior, whatever the cost. In the cross, we see the love of God, that God gives God's self, life, and says to us, this is what it costs me to be with you, this pain, to overcome the barrier between us. But I willingly experience it so that we can be together forever. And so Christmas and Calvary are inextricably bound. God the Son, Jesus, came to give his life for us so that we might have his life within us. But he didn't stay dead. John chapter 1 proclaims, in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not master it, did not and never shall put it out. His light shines on our darkness within, our fear, our loneliness, our despair, our pain and our death, and he delivers us from all that is not life. He delivers us from our bondage, our prison of self-centeredness, our prison of trying to be God ourselves. The message of Christmas is that darkness shall not have the last word in our lives, but light. Now, the early church chose December 25th, of course, which is close to the time of the winter solstice, when the days begin to get longer, They chose this time to proclaim that Jesus, the light of the world, overcomes all darkness. It's as if they say, yes, I know the darkness is great, but his light overcomes. As we're filled with his light, we can see that God really loves us, and because of this, that we shall know God's presence within us and within us from intimacy forever. In Revelation chapter 3, it says, "Listen, I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you, and you with me." The wonderful table fellowship that, of course, Holy Communion prefigures. And we begin this relationship, this fellowship, now on earth. But it finds its ultimate consummation when our earthly pilgrimage reaches its end. And in the end of the book of Revelation, we get the curtain just drawn back slightly to give us a glimpse of what we can now only barely even ponder. It says in chapter 22, they will see his face, face-to-face intimacy. Think of that. And his name will be on their foreheads. We belong to him. And there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And so we will be able to see, to really see through him the true light. And we'll be able to gaze into the eyes of our beloved. And so we're reminded that Christmas and Easter are also inextricably linked, just as Christmas and Calvary are, that we have the good news of life and love shared forever. And we mustn't let Pentecost stay out, because Christmas and Pentecost are also linked. With God's new life within, we live as the body of Christ in the world, as his hands and feet, following the example of the shepherds and sharing the good news with all with whom we come in contact. With the Spirit of God filling us and the fire of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we can live out the words of Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Because that takes place, then nations, it says, shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. In my experience, both in my own life, but especially in the life of others I've witnessed, I see that those times where we go through hard places and the things that work within us, a kind of brokenness, can actually cause a greater gentleness and a greater compassion. I certainly saw this in my dad in his last days. I was so touched to see how he treated others and cared genuinely for them and what they were going through. That was not the way you would describe my dad in many of the years and years past. But that was how things ended up. People would come and tell me about how he had touched them just by being there as a listening ear and somebody they could tell genuinely cared. And what happens is, as we live this life, including those tough times we go through, love's pure light enters into us more and more. Edmund Waller seemed to be saying that when he wrote, "The soul's dark cottage, battered and decayed, lets in new light through chinks that time hath made." And for those of us who are thinking of someone a bit more contemporary, we have Leonard Cohen's words, which may even have come from Waller's words, when Cohen wrote, "There is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in." So by our shining, and the light shining through our cracks, we help point others to Jesus, and help them also know him to be the light of the world. And that's highlighted, no pun intended, in the following video.
Okay, I'll take that one down. I like this angel.
It might be cold outside.
I suppose. Mm-hmm.
But inside, there's easy laughter and a festive mood among three old friends.
And they said,
that's perfect.
This year, for the first time, they're doing something different, spending Christmas together under the same roof.
We didn't like living alone anymore. We didn't laugh very much.
I didn't mind being alone at times. But then there are those other times when you think, oh, I wish I had someone to talk to.
Loneliness is a growing epidemic in Canada. More than 1 million seniors say they're lonely. Being alone also contributes to serious health problems, like an increased risk of heart attack or stroke, dementia, depression, and risk of falls.
By living together, people have a community, and especially people that lived in a family, you know, a partner, children, you get older, and you lose all those supports that are inherent to living with others.
This is my room.
So, to fight that feeling of isolation and loneliness, these baby boomers decided it was time to give their living arrangement a reboot. They each sold their own houses, pooled their finances, and by the summer, were moving into their new home in London, Ontario.
What was the motivation?
If we had to summarize, I'd say economy, safety, and companionship.
The house had everything they were looking for. Space, enough privacy, and few stairs to avoid falls. Co-housing also means co-sharing the household bills.
We have $1,400 left to pay off the awning.
But co-housing goes beyond just being a practical financial arrangement.
It's cheaper to live with somebody else, but more importantly, it's better for our health, for physical health, and for our mental health.
So, Mary, you're going to make 4 cups of chicken broth?
Back in London, the women say they're eating better and healthier than ever, and there's always someone around for a walk or a talk.
Dumping the onions in.
So no regrets?
No.
No, none whatsoever. A couple things I purged I wish I hadn't, but...
A small price to pay for continued health and companionship.
When we share love with one another, we experience life as God intended. We heal one another. God's love is incarnated through us. We experience the reality that God is with us as we are with one another. This and so much more is the good news of Christmas. So this Christmas, let's remember that we're not alone. God has gone through more than we can begin to imagine to be with us in a deeper way than we can begin to conceive. Whatever we're going through, wherever we're at in our life, God is with us and will never, ever leave. We have the joyous privilege of helping each other experience this truth as we are with one another. Let us pray.